I want to do today to get us going with our lesson is I want to ask you a couple of questions to get us on track. First question is, what is there, what barrier is in your life that tends to pop up from time to time occasionally, if not all the time, you struggle with it, that hinders you having the personal relationship with Jesus Christ that you know you should have and you know that He wants to have with you? Second question is, what is there that stands up from time to time in your life, if not always, and has the potential and is possible of stopping you from receiving and inheriting eternal life? And, you know, and of course, we Christians, we want to say, well, I'm saved. I prayed the prayer. You know, I'm good to go. We're going to be looking at some of this today. And I'm hoping that that some things will be communicated that will help us some, okay? So let's read our first couple of verses in the story that we're going to be studying today. It's Luke 18, 18. It says this, "A certain ruler asked Jesus, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Good question. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one's good except God alone." We know much about this certain ruler. We know a lot. Matthew writes about him, and Mark writes about him, and also Luke in the story that we're studying. They all write about him, and as we compile all this together, we learn a lot, much about this person. And we learn that, first of all, he's very sincere. He appears to be very sincere. Mark talks about him running to Jesus and falling at the feet of Jesus. And, you know, he's a celebrity sort of in his town and in his community. And for him to do this in a humble way, you know, go to Jesus and kneel before him, you know, that shows some sincerity. We also know that he's young. Matthew says that not only is he a ruler, but he's a rich young ruler. So we know he's wealthy. Also, we know that he's a ruler. He has people under his authority. We may see him sort of as a senior church pastor. You know, he's the senior pastor in a church with people under him, and he's well known around town. He has this authority. He's a leader. He's extremely religious. He is a ruler of a synagogue. This is what he rules. We know he's moral. As we're studying the lesson, what we're going to find is that in the lesson, what we're going to see is he attempts to keep the commandments of God. We know that he's wealthy. He's extremely wealthy. We'll read later on where he has great wealth. We know that he has a lot of respect in town. We know that he's influential in town. We know that he has prestige. We know that he's a celebrity in the area in which he lives. And we know he's successful. He has it all. He has the good life going. And what we would look at somebody and we would say, the good life. Well, what do we mean when we see somebody and we say they're living the good life? They have the good life. What do we kind of mean? Don't we kind of mean, well, they make good money? That's necessary for a good life, right? They make good money, and they have a good family, or they have good love relationships, or maybe they have a good home, a good house. They have all the good things that make for a good life. This is what we sort of mean. And the person who usually is referencing some people or someone as living the good life, they're usually kind of envious of the person that they're referencing having the good life. And, you know, it's usually somebody that has something that they don't have and they wish they did have, because if they had what they had, then they think they would have the good life. And the good life is sort of an unattainable mirage. That's the way we kind of see it. It's something that we envision. It's something that we dream of. It's a fantasy, but it's never really something we embrace. You know, it's never a reality in our life because it's something somebody else has, someone else has, but I'll never have it. This is the thing that we have here with the good life. But this guy has the good life, and though he has this good life, something's missing. There's a hole in his heart. There's a void in his life. And so he comes to Jesus, this certain ruler. He comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus this very pertinent question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, we have to look at this from the perspective of a Jew. See, a Jew thought they inherited eternal life because they were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. they were in the covenantal relationship, and because they were descendants of that, then they inherited this eternal life promise. But it wasn't obviously working for this guy. This guy knew that something was missing. He didn't have eternal life, and he wanted to know how he had it. And it's sort of like people today in our society. You know, we're told, well, you pray this prayer, and you're good to go. You know, that's it. It's a magic prayer. But then somewhere along the way, it doesn't seem like that magic prayer is working, and there's a void in our lives. There's a hole in our hearts. There's something missing, and we start wondering, I don't know if I really have that eternal life. And so we kind of find ourselves where this man found himself at the feet of Jesus, saying, what have I got to do? See, we're good, good, good. This guy was good, good, good. He had good religion. He lived a good life. He did good things. His whole life was about being good. He was a pastor. He was a synagogue leader. He was doing good stuff all the time for people. But he knew he didn't have eternal life. So he comes to Jesus with this pertinent question, and this question is this. Pretty much this. He says, what is the next good thing I've got to do to ensure I have good life, that I have eternal life? What is the next good thing that I need to do? See, there were so work-oriented, do-oriented. I've got to do good so I can have this life. What have I got to do to inherit eternal life? You know, it's that way in our society, is it not? I mean, isn't that what people think? You know, in our society, that good people go to where? Go to heaven, right? Why? Because they do good things, right? So that means you're going to go to heaven, you know, and especially if we're good and religious, and especially if we have a good church and we sit under good teaching and we do good things for people. Well, sure, we're good to go, you know, and you look at this guy and it would appear that he was good to go into his eternal life. And you look at people today and you think the same thing. Well, you know, I'm good enough. I'm good for eternal life. Is that how it works? You know, is that the way it is? Because good people do good things, and because they're good people and they do good things, they go to heaven. Bad people are bad because they do bad things, right? And when you do bad things, you go to hell if you do bad enough things, right? Because God judges on a curve, and right? And I'm not as bad as some, right? I'm not perfect. We always have to tell people, well, I'm not perfect. Now, it's like who would think you were? But you know, we have to tell people, well, I'm not perfect. But I'm not as bad as them. I'm in. You know, I'm in. Is that how it works? It's like here's how it works in our thinking and in the way we kind of project it is that going to eternal life is a reward for doing good things while you're on this planet. Is that how it works? Jesus never inferred that. He never, not one time, insinuated that's how it worked. In fact, with this guy, this very, very good guy who did nothing but good, he's going to tell him, it's impossible for you to be good enough. He's going to tell this guy, it is more likely for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for you to have eternal life. It's more likely for a camel to go through the eye of a needle and for you to enter the kingdom of God. Whoa. That's kind of hopeless, huh? It's going to get better. I promise you. It's going to get. So he comes to Jesus with this burning question in his heart. He's got this burning, how do I have eternal life? What have I got to do? And I want you to see what this word, eternal life, the word in the Greek is. It's the Greek word zoe, Z-O-E. And look at what it means. It means absolute fullness. Now, ponder that. What does that mean? What can we even imagine absolute fullness? Where we're not looking for anything. We don't want anything. We don't need anything. We're so full of being full that we're content. We're happy. We have everything that we could possibly ever dream of or want. It's absolute fullness of life which belongs to God. It's the God kind of life. It's the life that you're just so full of life, that you're ageless. You go from age to age to age. You're eternal. And this guy was good, but he wasn't good enough. This guy had religion, but he didn't have salvation. This guy had success. He was successful, but he wasn't eternal. He wasn't Zoe. And this is what he wants. What does it mean in our society when we say eternal life? What do people think when we say eternal life? Don't they think heaven? Right, heaven. There's something inside of us. People know that this isn't it. That this life isn't it. That what we're living right now isn't all there is. People reject and resist the notion that this is it. And after this, we just become dirt. And this is a universal feeling. It's not just Christians that feel this. It's not just Americans. That you can go to any place, anywhere, and this is how they feel. We know that there's more than this. How does this happen? Why is it that everybody has this? It's very interesting to me. I started to use it, this stat in last time that I shared, and it's nearly 90% of Americans believe in eternity or heaven, and nearly that many, like 87% of Americans believe they're going to go there. That's an amazing. Why? Because they're good. They're good people. They're not as bad as some. Oh, they may be not as good as others, but they feel like that. Why do they feel like that? Because something inside of them says this isn't it. This isn't all there is to life. There's more to it than this. So what we do in life is we scrounge around and we try to find something that satisfies us, that gives us absolute fulfillment from everywhere and everything and everyone. And we scrounge around only to learn that there are weeds in every garden. That nothing really gives us what it promised. That nothing really fulfills us the way that we thought and anticipated, that it would. You know, we're always looking for the next best thing. Give me a blanket with sleeves in it, or give me a water hose that'll curl up when I turn it off, give me something. Give me this grater that I can grate this, whatever that it is. It's always this juice maker that'll make me live longer. And it's always, what is the next thing? The next big house or the next big car, because somewhere there's got to be more than this. Right? And God knows there's not. So God's put that into us, this unquenchable thirst for absolute fulfillment, because he knows we're never going to find it on this planet. He knows that we're never going to get it. And if we could find it on this planet, we would just homestead here. Right? And we would never keep looking, never keep looking, never keep looking for Zoe, for eternal life, where there is absolute fulfillment. Now, this is what this guy's after. So he addressed Jesus as good teacher. And that seemed to tick Jesus off. I mean, it bothered him. And a lot of people think of Jesus that way, don't they? That Jesus is a good teacher. And they'll end up exactly like this guy is going to end up. Because he's not the best among us. He's God among us. Right. And so Jesus kind of goes off on this guy. He says, good? Why you call me good? There is none good but God. And God alone. Well, Jesus isn't saying that he's not good. And Jesus isn't saying that he's not God. What he's saying is that, listen, if you're going to call me God, you must believe. If you're going to call me good, you got to believe I'm God. Because only God alone is good. Now we do this here all the time. Let's just do it. Let's respond. God is good. And all the time? God alone is good all the time. Right? We understand that. See, we don't know what good is. It's the next blanket with sleeves in it. It's the juice maker. It's the water hose. We don't know, because what's good for us today won't be good for us tomorrow, because there'll be another good thing. See, God alone knows what's good. And so, why did Jesus get so upset about this? I mean, why does he seem to really come down on this guy? Because if you're looking for eternal life, in God alone will you find it. If you're looking for absolute fulfillment, send God alone. Because God alone knows what's good. So how does Jesus respond to this guy? What does he do here? How does he answer this person who wants eternal life? I mean, here's this guy kneeling right in front of him, and you know, and he's wanting eternal life. How does Jesus respond to him? Let's take a look. Verse 20. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. Wow, how many? Wow, he is a good guy, isn't he? He's really good. Jesus gave him number 7, number 6, number 8, number 9, in that order. I was always wondering, why didn't he give him 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 10? What's that about, you know? And so Jesus gives him these, and you would say, whoa, Delbert, whoa. Now you've taught us, and you've told us, and you've shown us where we don't work for our salvation. It's not by keeping those commandments. You say, and you've told us that we're saved by grace through faith, and that's a gift of God, lest any man could boast. You've told us that, haven't you? Yeah, I did. I did tell you that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It's in your notes. And Delbert, you've also told us that Jesus said, you've heard it and said in times past, by those of old, by Moses, by the law, but you've heard it said of old, those of old, to do these things, do these commandments. But then you showed us where Jesus said, but I say to you, don't do that, do this. So how are you saying then, Delbert, that if you keep these commandments, you'll have eternal life? I didn't say that. Jesus didn't say that. Did he? Galen, put verse 20 back up for me. Let's make sure we see what Jesus said. Did he say to keep the commandments, or did he say, you know? How many of you know the commandments? Right? You know the commandments, right? He didn't say keep them. He says, you know them. Well, what's the difference, Delbert? It's a big difference. First of all, what Jesus is doing is he's getting in a level where this guy can relate. This guy knew the commandments. He'd kept them since he was a young boy. He knew the commandments. That's not what Jesus is really after. What Jesus is doing is it's a loaded response. You see, what Jesus is doing is saying, okay, you know the commandments. You've tried to keep the commandments, and you can keep the commandments from your childhood up. But you know that keeping the commandments won't bring you eternal life. What Jesus is showing this guy is, you're not going to get eternal life by doing good. You're not going to obtain it by doing good. See, if that were it, and Jesus gave him this list, number 7, number 6, number 8, number 9, and he gave him this list, and this guy would have said, whew, good, we got that settled. And he dusted himself off and said, thank you, man. Thank you for answering that for me. I was kind of concerned there. Have a great day. I'll see you later. I need to have been gone. That's not what he did. What did he do? He pushed back. He says, No. I've done the list. That doesn't do it. I'm missing something. What is it? I want to know what it is. Do you remember the television program Columbo? Do you remember Columbo? You know, he had this little stubby cigar, and he had this old trench coat, this brown trench coat, and had this glass eye, and he'd look at you really funny. And you know, Peter Falk, and he was Columbo, and he was like this dunce detective. You know, he was an investigator who was like an airhead, and he would go around, and he would project himself as being really dumb, but what he was doing was setting people up. And every episode, it would work through that way. You know, he'd just be looked at as this dumb dunce guy. And then at the end of every episode, he'd be walking off, and he'd stop, and he'd look back, and he'd say, one more thing. One more thing. And then he'd nail him because he had him set up. You know where Columbo learned that from? He learned that from Jesus. Not the dunce stuff, and not the airhead, not the cigar, but to set people up. This is what Jesus did. And so this guy is saying, I know there's more. I've done the list. I've been good. I can't be any gooder. I know that's not a word. Don't email me. I can't do any more. What is it? Jesus says, you really want to know? Well, there's one more thing. Here's what he says in verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one more thing. There's one thing you're not dealing with. There's one thing that's an obstacle. There's one thing that's causing you problems. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasures in heaven, which is eternal life. Then come follow me. Now, before that goes down, I just want us to make sure we see the order that Jesus gave here. Go deal with something. Go deal with this thing that's causing you problems. Go deal with this obstacle. Go deal with this thing. All right, what that'll do is create you treasures in heaven and eternal life. And then you can come follow me. See, we really can't follow Jesus until we first deal with something. The one more thing. The thing we lack, we don't want to deal with. And so this guy, you know what he would have had to have felt and said? Do what? What? Do you know who I am? Listen, I am the dude in this town. I'm the celebrity. I'm the rich guy. I'm the guy who's living the good life. I got it all. You're a homeless guy. All you do is walking around with these guys and teaching about God. Do you know who I am? Jesus didn't ask him to do anything that he hasn't asked you to do, or asked me to do, or asked anybody to do. And we've studied it, and we've looked at it numbers of times. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says this, if you want to come after me, he says, here's what you got to do. You got to deny yourself. You got to deal with something. You got to take up your cross. How often? Daily. Every day, something has got to be dealt with. Every day, something's got to die. Take up your cross daily. And then, follow me. He said the same thing to you. He's not singling out this guy. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, he says, you guys got to get this. You guys got to understand. Listen, what good is it if you gain the whole world? What profit is it if you get it all? You have a good life. You have everything you ever wanted, but you forfeit your own soul. What good is that? He wasn't saying anything to this guy that he hasn't said to anyone else. He's not singling this guy out. Now, I need to make this statement, make sure I say this to us all. See, Jesus isn't making a universal statement here that if we're going to follow Jesus, that we've got to go sell everything we've acquired in life, give it to the poor so we'll lay up treasures in heaven, and then we can go follow him. That's not what he's saying. Aren't you glad? Yeah. But what if he did? Could you do it? Would you do it? Could I? Would I? But money's not the real issue here. What the real issue is the one more thing. The thing we lack dealing with in our lives. See, that's the issue. And what this guy is going to allow to happen here is this one more thing deprive him. Stand in the way. It's his obstacle. It's the thing that's hindering him from having not only the relationship with Jesus Christ that Jesus wants him to have, but the thing that's going to stop him from having eternal life, Zoe. So Jesus says to him, man, here's the deal. Here's the deal. He's gonna forfeit it all. And what this is, what the scriptures really call this, is an idol. That's what the scriptures say. Now we don't want to say idol. what we kind of want to say is this barrier or this obstacle in our life, because idol kind of sounds archaic. It sounds prehistoric. That's what they did, right? That's what people a long time ago did. People don't do idols now, do they? But see, this barrier was either going to be converted into riches in heaven and work eternal life for this guy, where he can follow Jesus, or this barrier is going to be what he's going to become his earthly fulfillment and stop him from having Zoe, from having the life that he so wants. Jesus is either going to be his greatest treasure, or either his greatest treasure is going to be his great wealth. What about you? What about me? What is your one more thing? What is it that could possibly, if anything could, what is the thing, the one thing that could stop you from having eternal life? What is it? It doesn't have to be money. I've seen it be so many things. I've seen it be a wife. I've seen it be a husband. I've seen it be children. I've seen it be an occupation. I've seen it be money. I've seen it be anything you can imagine. I've seen it be a house on a lake. What is your one more thing? Because what Jesus is doing right now is doing exactly with us what he did with this guy. He's looking us in the eye. And he's saying, one more thing. And he's touching a nerve. And we're jerking. What is it? Let's look at this next verse. When he, Jesus, heard this. No, he. When he, the guy, the rich young ruler. When he heard this, he became very sad. Why? Because he was a man of great wealth. That was his thing. The words of Jesus touch nerves. The words of Jesus make us very sad. Made him very sad. The words of Jesus intentionally make us very sad. It's for a reason. But not only sad because it's messing with our barrier, it's messing with our one thing, but because it messes with so many people. See, I've seen so many one things in people's lives that stop them from having a relationship with Jesus Christ that they know they should have and that he wants to have with them. I've seen it seemingly stop them, according to what I'm reading and studying here, stop them from eternal life. What is it? You see, he was unwilling to exchange his great wealth, his one thing, for eternal life. He limited what he would do for eternal life. Here's what we learn in this little passage right here. It's far more easier to keep the rules and to keep the laws and to keep the list than it is to deal with our one thing. Isn't it? Oh, I've kept all that. I've done all that. But I'm not going to do this. It makes us sad. And really, he hadn't kept all the laws anyway. I was wondering, why did you just give him, 7, 6, 8, 9, Because he hadn't done 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 10. He was covetousness, number 10. He hadn't kept number 1, which is have no gods before me. He had a god that he loved more than he loved God. Money, his great wealth. Did he not? So Jesus says you can't do that. You can't have two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. You're going to cleave to one and despise the other. When it comes to crunch time, and it's crunch time for this guy, when it comes to crunch time, you're going one way or the other. You can't go both. He skipped number 2. Make unto yourself no graven images, no idols of anything. And he had an idol. Which ones are we skipping? That doesn't really matter. What really matters is what's your one thing. What really matters is what you won't deal with. What makes you very sad. And you say, well, Dilbert, I don't have an idol. Okay. I don't have an idol. I don't have this barrier thing. Well, you'll find out what it is when Jesus looks at you. Let me show you this. See what it says is Jesus looked at the guy. Verse 24. Jesus looked at him. Now, when I read this and when I pondered this, We've looked at this word looked at before. It's the word, Greek word I do. It'll come up later on in our study. But what it means is an intense look. It's eye contact. It's looking focused. He looked into his eyes and into his soul, into his heart. And what Jesus is about to say to this guy, he said to him face to face, and eyeball to eyeball, and he's saying it to all of us. So let's read it. I want you to feel this. Do you kind of feel Jesus just looking at you right now? Jesus looked at him, looking into your heart, looked at him and said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Well, pretty hopeless. And we're reading a story that happened 2,000 years ago, but it's as fresh as this moment. What is your barrier? What is your idol? What is the one thing you lack? What is the thing that you haven't dealt with? What is the one thing that has the potential to stop you from having the relationship with Jesus Christ that he wants to have with you? And the one thing that could possibly stop you from having eternal life? What is the one thing? Jesus used a hyperbole. An hyperbole is a purposeful exaggeration to make a point. And he used this camel thing, this camel going through the eye of a needle. You gotta admit, that's pretty big vision. How do you do that? It's impossible is the thought. And Jesus used this to make his point. And maybe you've heard it taught like, that there was a gate in the wall of Jerusalem that was called the eye of the needle. And it was really difficult for a camel to get through it. The camel had to squat down and they had to unload the camel. The camel had to crawl through and then he'd stand back up and they had to reload him. I always thought that was kind of a dumb teaching anyway. Why not just go down the wall a little bit and go through the big gate? I mean, why go through all of that? And I found out, when I studied in scriptures, that wasn't true at all. There never was an eye of the needle gate. That's just something preachers make up. Because we want to make it so that rich people, wealthy people can get into the kingdom of God. And we have rich people in our congregations, and we don't want them to think, hey, that's not what that means. That doesn't mean you can't be saved. Jesus isn't talking about a gate. And I've heard other people talk about it. Well, Jesus is making a funny. he's making a joke because this has gotten to be really heavy. This is really heavy stuff going on here. And Jesus is trying to lighten it up a little bit by saying something humorous. I might have gone, and it is kind of humorous, isn't it? You can imagine a camel going through the eye of a needle. But Jesus isn't being funny. I would have thought that perhaps and went along in that way, except Jesus looked at him. That's a very serious contact. Jesus looked at him. Jesus wasn't making a joke. There's nothing funny about not having eternal life. It's so serious to Jesus, he died so you and I can have it. Nobody's laughing, especially those that are hearing it. Let me read this to you in verse 26. Those who heard this asked, well, who can be saved? They're not laughing. Who can be saved? And Jesus replied. And this, I think this is the heart of this story. If we could get this part, we'll have the story. What is impossible with men is possible with God. What does that mean? It doesn't even seem to connect. What is he talking about here? What does that mean? Well, I want to help us get it. Do you know any rich people who are saved? Do you know any people of great wealth who are saved? I know people of great wealth who are saved and serve God and love Jesus Christ with all their hearts. I know people like that. And in fact, you're rich. If you compared yourself to the rest of the world right now, you are rich. In fact, when we really look at it and we compare ourselves to this rich guy, when we compare ourselves to this rich ruler, He had no comprehension of the richness that we have. You have automobiles and houses, and how many clothes do you have? I've got so many clothes, I can't even wear them all. I mean, hey, you're so rich, you've got money in your ashtray. And 75% of you do because you're just laughing. And you say, yeah, you know, you're right. Listen, you are so rich. Are you saved? I hope so. Let's fix it if we don't. If rich people can't go into heaven, if rich people can't have eternal life, if rich people can't go into the kingdom of God, what does it mean? Well, he didn't say that. See, he didn't say, he says it's difficult. He didn't say it was impossible. What he said was impossible with men. Put that one back up for me one more time, please. There you go. What does he say? It's impossible with men, not with God. See, you'll never do the list good enough. You'll never do the commandments good enough. You cannot be good enough to have eternal life. You can't be a good enough philanthropist to be good enough. You can't give away enough money. Your money will never be equate to you eternal life. It's impossible with men. And money's not the problem anyway. It's the love of money, right? That's what 1 Timothy chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 13 says. When we love something more than we love God, that's the problem. What is the barrier? What's getting your love more than God is getting it? And what's impossible is for any of us to save ourselves. So Nicodemus came to Jesus and he says, I want to know about this kingdom thing. I want to get in the kingdom. And Jesus says, well, you got to be born again. John 3:3. And Nicodemus says, that's impossible. It's impossible for me to enter the second time into my mother's womb. And Jesus says, you got it. That's right. That's it. It's impossible for you. It's got to be of the Spirit. And it's got to be of the water. And then you can enter it. See, it's not the commandments that's the problem. It's the barrier that's the problem. And our lack of dealing with it. Do you have the barrier? Do you know what it is? See, as long as you just admit that there is one, then you can begin to work with it. And you can begin to convert it into treasures into heaven that will bring you eternal life. Peter's standing there, you know, and he's listening to all this. And he says, hey, Jesus, I got something I need to say. Peter. And Jesus says, okay, Peter, what do you want to say? He says, we gave up everything to follow you. We gave it all up. And Jesus says, I know you did, Peter. That's what I'm talking about. And let me read it to you. In Luke 18:28. Peter said to him, we've left all we had to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus says. That just fascinates me every single time I read it, that Jesus has to tell us he's telling us the truth. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them. No one.
Together, we can change the world. Yes, together, we can change the world.
That's no one, right? That's everyone. That's no one's left out. This is universal. No one who has left. Now he's going to give us a list of barriers that can be the hindrance between us and Jesus and between us and eternal life. No one has ever left home, properties, our spouse, husband, wife, our brothers, relatives, our family, children, parents, for the sake of the kingdom of God. Now, what Jesus is saying here is that no one's ever dealt with these barriers for the sake of the kingdom of God. Jesus is not giving us permission here to be people that can just run off and forsake our obligations with people and go find us another wife or go find us another husband or go find us something better and blame it on the kingdom of God. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying here is if no one has ever dealt with these things, no one has ever converted these things into treasures in heaven, where we'll fail to receive Many times. How many times? Many times. As much in this age. Now, I got to work here just a little bit. And when Jesus said that to the, to those people, it was this age. It was the age of Judaism. Right? So what Jesus is saying is right now in your tangible time, in the time that you're going to have upon this planet, no, you're going to have a better time, a many times better life than you could have ever had before if you will just deal with these things. If you will see them as the barrier and you will convert those things into treasure in heaven and follow me, you're going to have a many time better life. How many knows that's true? Goodness gracious, that's true. And then he goes on, but that's not all. He says, in this age and in the age to come. Now, the age to come for them was the church age. Our tangible time is the church age. What's the next age? What Jesus is saying here is it doesn't stop while you're alive. There's another age coming. I'm going to be a part of it. I'm going to get to enjoy it. What he's saying here, there is eternal life for all of us. Anybody can have eternal life, but not because you're good enough. That's impossible. You have eternal life because you deal with your barriers. Have eternal life in the age to come. Eternal life. Wow. Now I want to testify to that. I want to give testimony to that one thing. There has never been anything that was a barrier in my life that when I really dealt with it and I converted it into treasures in heaven, that I did not get back many times more. And I don't care what it was. Relationships, property, spouse, the children. I still have all of that, but many times better. And it's the same way with any of us. We would all testify to that fact. Jesus says, this is universal. Anyone. No one will be left out of this. So this guy, he comes to Jesus. He's a certain rich ruler. Certain rich guy. He comes to Jesus. But what he has is he's sad because Jesus has touched a nerve. Jesus has jolted him with his words. He comes to Jesus and he says, he's sad. And the reason he's sad is because he won't deal with his one more thing. He's sad because he's limited what he will exchange for eternal life. He's sad. And he goes away that way. He's sad. How about you? How about me? What is there in my life and in your life that is a barrier and has the potential to stop me from having eternal life? What is there in our lives, my life, your life, that it is more probable that a camel can go through the eye of a needle than I'll deal with it? What is it? You see, this is where God has to be included, because with me, it's impossible. But what's impossible with me is possible with God. I have to be born of water. I have to be born of the Spirit. I have to get God involved in my life. When I do, I can enter it. And I can have Zoe. I can have eternal life. Because God is good. All the time. And all the time. God is good. Alone. What is your one thing? Let's pray.